Well, good morning. Thank you for listening to this Sunday morning message. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. We're so thankful for you and the role that you play in our life. Let me encourage you to honor your mother today on this Mother's Day Sunday. Take your Bibles with me. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read three verses here in Luke chapter 9. We'll talk about several things as we go through this message. Mother's Day, Sunday school was on Mother's Day. The evening message tonight will also be on Mother's and Mother's Day. And so I encourage you to listen to those today. Let me encourage you also to not only check our website for updates, the date that we get to open. Our church is quickly approaching. Continue to pray for our deacons as they plan the next steps forward. Try to do it safely, do it wisely, as they figure out how it is and what it's going to look like when we finally open here the church building and be able to get back together and worship once again. Until then, I still plan on meeting outside for our drive-in service. If you haven't been to one of those, they're actually a lot of fun. Not normal, but they are fun, and so encourage you to come to that if you can. There every Sunday at 10 o'clock, you come, you sit in your vehicle, you turn it on to a station. We have an AM transmitter that transmits basically about the distance that our property is, and so we can transmit. We sing songs together, you hear preaching, and it's a lot of fun. So I encourage you to come if you're able to do so and join us for one of those drive-in services. Here in Luke chapter 9, look with me at verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says this, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to read your word. I pray your blessing on the reading of it. And Lord, now I ask your blessing on the preaching thereof. Lord, I pray you give me wisdom as I speak. Lord, I do thank you for moms today. Lord, I pray your blessing on them in a very special way. Lord, meet with us this morning. Instruct us from your word, I pray. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. One of the critical characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ is almost completely non-existent in our society. Now, I say almost because there are still some times when we see and maybe even celebrate it, but those times are largely times of extremes. The prevailing wisdom is completely in the opposite direction, and is an example of our ability to say take something wrong and mainstream it and then turn it into a goal of life. I'm talking about the critical characteristic of selflessness. It's rooted in Jesus' command and description there in our passage this morning that we read here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself," selflessness, "take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" When was the last time you heard a message about how good self-denial is from our culture? The great irony is that the devil already has this guy's soul. Did you notice that? Do you see the contrast between that and the words of Jesus Christ? If you try to hang on to your life, if you try to hang on, you're going to lose it. But if you give it up for my sake, you'll save it. Pretty obvious. And even more, do you see the underlying assumption, which is now the mainstream goal of life? It is the false glorification of that type of life. It's all about me. It's all about me. assumption in the commercial is that the kind of life depicted in the commercial, fast cars and beautiful women and fame and luxury, is the best kind of life. That's what we're striving for. That's the goal of our life. And if you look at the commercials and you read the commercials, if you talk to anyone in society, that is the goal of life. It's the best kind of life that is out there. However, Jesus said, for what is a man advantage? What advantage is there if he can gain this whole world and lose himself or be cast away? This morning, I wanted to take us to three stories from the Word of God, which demonstrate, rather in a very potent way, the characteristic of selflessness. And we'll see the end result of their selflessness. Each of these stories happens at a very critical, pivotal moment in biblical story. And in each of them, the selflessness set the stage for the next amazing thing God had in store for His people. They are the stories of three mothers. Very appropriate for today being Mother's Day. The first is found in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to read about a woman named Jochebed. The story comes at a time when the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, are slaves in Egypt. They're in bondage. They're suffering horribly at the hands of the Egyptians. And they've been crying out for God to come and to rescue them. And it is from Exodus chapter 2 that we read this. Look at verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." I'm not sure I can imagine the courage and the pain it took for a mother to float a 3-month-old baby in a makeshift boat down a river. Can you imagine taking your child and putting it in a boat, the River Nile filled with crocodiles, not knowing what's going to happen, and sending it out? What do you think this mother felt as she was preparing the basket, as she was waterproofing it? What kind of anguish was running through her heart as she walked to the river for the first time? How much courage and selflessness did it take for her to lay that basket in the weeds and turn around and walk away? Jochebed knew that this was the only way the child had a chance to live. Earlier in the story, if you remember, Pharaoh had commanded that all male babies of those of the children of Israel be killed, ironically, by commanding them to be thrown in the Nile River. Now, the selfish thing would be what? To try to keep the baby alive and keep it hidden, keep him close to mom, or even to try to run away with the child to go somewhere else. That would have met her need to feel that she was still in control. We like control, don't we? We like to feel like we are in control. It would also have meant death for the child when he was discovered. Instead, she floats her child, her little boy, in the river and walks away. But she leaves a spy, and God comes through. We know the story. The princess sees the baby. He picks him up, and he's crying. She has compassion. The spying sister boldly steps up and offers to see if she can find a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. Do you think she had someone in mind? And then Jochebed meets the princess. She gets her son back and even comes away with some money. Great story, great ending, except it's not the end. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who then took the child and adopted him as her own son. Think about this now. Jochebed had to give Moses away a second time and turn and walk away a second time. The first time would have been excruciatingly hard. Would the child live? Would the child die? God comes through. Child lives and gets discovered, protected by the princess herself. Gets to go home with his mom to be nursed and cared for, but only for a short while. Now she has to give him away a second time, this time permanently. No visitation rights, no cards, no photos in the mail, no Christmas cards, no get-togethers for birthdays. She has to give him up for adoption. The story of Moses' life unfolds from there, and it's an incredible story. And that story begins and is founded on these two completely selfless acts of his mother. Whatever the sacrifice of selflessness, which I find difficult to understand and to relate to, here is the result. The entire nation of Israel is led out of slavery. God is revealed to his people through the giving of the law and the experience of God leading them out of Egypt and into the promised land, and history is forever changed. Selflessness was hard. No doubt and no minimization, but the result, worth it. I'm quite sure Jochebed would probably agree. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the next story is surprisingly similar. It comes at the end of a period of the judges when the prophet Eli was getting older and his sons, who were supposed to take over for him, were not living godly lives. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, follow along as I read. Now there was a certain man of Ramath, you like that big name. Can you imagine having to spell that name as a 3-4-year-old? Of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraitite. And he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And can I just say this and pause here just for a moment? I know Mother's Day is an exciting when we get to honor our mothers, but I also know it's a difficult day. My wife and I had went through it for a number of years. I had a dear lady come up to my wife on Mother's Day and said, you know, if you got right with God, you would have children. At that point, we were told we'd never have children. Mother's Day can be a hard day for some, but know this, you know God is good. You know that His plans are perfect. And maybe God has shut your womb for a purpose. We don't know what it is, and we may not like it or agree with it, and it may be a difficult thing, but know this, here we read very clearly, it is the Lord who gives, or the Lord who shuts up, or the Lord who takes. Sometimes the Lord gives children, sometimes He doesn't allow us to have children, and sometimes He even takes the children He does give us. Ultimately, God knows, and God's way is best, and it's tough. And it's hard to understand and to fathom, especially when our hearts are crying out. But know this, God knows best. Verse 7, and as He did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and didn't eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it shall come to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up unto thy child until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. What a tender story. What a beautiful story. It begins with some bullying, a well-intentioned husband trying to meet his wife's need, a need he just can't meet, an anguished prayer in front of a priest who, quite frankly, blows it. Eli would not have done too well in a seminary course on pastoral care. And then you have the miraculous birth of Samuel. I find verse 21, 22, and 23 very interesting. And the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. Whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you. Remember, Hannah, keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. Is there a possible struggle here? Maybe. A possible desire to hold on for just a little more time? Maybe even some second guessing of the vow she made in the moment of very deep anguish. I'm sure she's wrestling with and struggling. I'm sure this pregnancy hasn't been all joy for her, knowing what she promised, knowing the vow she had made. I don't know what's going through Hannah's mind, but Elkanah's word, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word, suggests a need for that help, because perhaps Hannah was struggling to keep her vow. But she does. She keeps her promise. She gives her child to the Lord and leaves him at the tabernacle in the care of Eli. You want to talk about a selfless act. The selflessness is incredibly evident, isn't it? This was the child she had agonized for, she's wept for. This is the child she prayed in desperation for, which is finally given her. Her arms finally hold that child for which she has longed for so long. She had held him close like mothers do. She's nursed him, played with him, rocked him to sleep in her arms, wiped his nose and his scrapes and anything else that needed wiping. Her need for a child had been met. Now she had to give him away. This story is a little different from Jochebed's, for we learn in the next chapter that his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. In verse 20 of the next chapter, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. They were able to enjoy an ongoing relationship with Samuel, their firstborn, if only once per year. But the fact remains, Hannah was incredibly selfish. She had no idea if the Lord would ever give her another child. What she had desired her whole life was to bear her husband a son. And she couldn't, and she couldn't, and it grieved her heart. And when she finally got one, what did she do? She gave it back to the Lord. She couldn't even raise him. She couldn't even watch him grow. Once a year, she got to visit. Hannah is incredibly selfless. And the result of that selflessness, Samuel grows into an incredibly important priest. He restores obedience to God, counsels kings, appoints King David, plays a critical role in a pivotal moment in God's story. Luke chapter 2, a chapter you're very familiar with. The last example is a very familiar one. I couldn't do a sermon on mothers modeling selflessness without including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now there are several scenes that we could look at or could talk about. The shame of the pregnancy, out of wedlock, being accused as an adulteress. The selflessness we see when the shepherds and the king appear, and she simply ponders these things in her heart. Even scenes from later in Jesus' life, as she releases Jesus to ministry and even to the death of the cross. But the one I've chosen is from Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, the Bible says this, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And listen to verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Those last words of Simeon are hard ones to hear for some parents rejoicing in their newborn baby, especially that last line. Nowadays, in our culture, the ominous nature of that kind of a statement would leave many people concluding, that's bad. Okay, not for me. That doesn't sound like it's going to end well. This is a tough thing to swallow. Any chance we can float him in a river or leave him at a temple? A sword will pierce your very soul. The selfless act would be to resist that, wouldn't it? The selfless act would be to try to run away, to try and keep that from coming true. The selfless act would be to try to shelter Jesus from the pain and the struggle that are ahead. As a parent, the last thing I want to see are my children struggle and suffer and hurt. I'll do anything I can to keep it from happening. No doubt Mary wondered how to do that, if it would even be possible. How she could raise this child to avoid having a sword pierce through her very soul. Does that sound like a selfish act to you? Or does that simply sound like what our society says every parent should do? It would have been selfish because it was not God's way. Instead, Mary hears this infant grow up and say, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And again, as in the previous two stories, we see the cost and the result of selflessness, radical, selfless obedience, which is costly, but which bears incredible fruit. As Christians, I believe we need a strong resurgence of radically countercultural selflessness. We need to live by Jesus' question, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We need to recognize that in pursuit of all the things our world screams will make us happy and give us the good life, we will actually lose and destroy ourselves if we pursue it. We need to learn from these three mothers we saw in the Word of God and probably many of the things we saw in our own mothers that selflessness is a far better way to go because it leads to a far more meaningful and significant life. Let me close with a final story. Sadhu Singh was a great Christian missionary of India who spread the Word of God among the people of Tibet in the Himalayan mountain ranges. One afternoon, as he was traveling on foot with a companion along a hilly path in Tibet, they got caught in a severe snowstorm. During a brief lull, looking down from the edge of a steep slope. They saw the body of a traveler lying in the snow at the foot of the cliff, over 30 feet below the path. The stranger had obviously fallen from the path and needed urgent attention and assistance. As Sadhu tried to climb down to rescue the man, his companion tried his best to dissuade him. He warned Sadhu that if they lost time in the effort to save the stranger, all three of them would be frozen to death in the snow before reaching their shelter. Sadhu was determined, however, to save this helpless man and sought the cooperation of his companion, but he refused to help, and his companion walked away in an effort to save his own life. Sadhu climbed down the slope, finally reaching the injured man. He was badly hurt and his leg was broken in the fall. Sadhu carried the stranger up on his shoulders, carefully covering him with his blanket, and climbed up the steep and slippery path with a heavy load. After hours of tedious travel with the heavy load in the severe snowstorm, they approached the nearest village when darkness began to set in. Sadhu was at that point obviously drenched in sweat. Suddenly he stumbled over a human body, half buried in the ice-covered road. It was the frozen body of the companion who deserted Sadhu and proceeded alone to save his own life. His companion was overcome by the cold and frozen to death in a very tragic fashion. Sadhu got up, picked the stranger back up, and carried him to safety in the warmth of a shelter in the village and provided him with all the necessary assistance. He remembered that by saving the stranger, by sacrificing his comforts, he had actually saved himself. The exertion of carrying the heavy load, the perspiration, the sweat, and the intimate contact of their living bodies had heated them up and had saved their life. He remembered the words of Jesus, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, help us to lose our life for you. Lord, help us to pick up our cross daily and follow you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the spirit of selflessness, Lord, that cuts across the current cultural push to get what you can get while the getting's good, to live comfortably. Lord, help us to live selflessly for you. And it's in your name we ask these things. Amen.